All right, ladies, thank you for that special. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. It is always a blessing to study a topic. And sometimes the misconception is that the preacher is merely speaking to the audience. But in reality, what should have taken place was God speaking to us first. Amen. And so thank God for that opportunity there. You do have your Bibles open at a couple different verses there that Pastor Bricciardo read, but I do want to read one of them that I might have left off, and a very familiar verse, but it's going to help me with my frame of mind for tonight's sermon. The Bible does say in John 3:16, maybe we can say it together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When we see that word everlasting, we're reminded that it's a word that represents eternity, right? This is something that will occur forever. But we must also understand, just as there is everlasting life for those that place their trust in Jesus Christ, there's also eternal damnation for those that do not. And tonight, the message is entitled Soul Winning, An Eternity in the Balance. An Eternity in the Balance. Now, we understand that all of us will be able to live for eternity. For most of us, hopefully all of us in this room here, this tent here, we're going to have everlasting life. But for many in this world, they're going to be eternally there, but they're going to endure eternal damnation. And I hope that we can do something about that as a Christian. We can all agree that eternity is a really, really long time. As a child growing up, I always wanted to know how long something would take. Perhaps it was my lack of patience, but I always wanted to have enough control of the situation so that I can have an understanding of what was at hand or what I was in for. Perhaps it could be a road trip to San Diego or San Jose, or I remember when I was 16 years old flying to Cambodia, never really knowing what a 20-hour flight would be like. When my mom initially told me it would take this long, I would be like, okay, cakewalk. Sleep a couple of times, amen, wake up a couple of times, and we'll be there. Boy, was I in for a treat. It could be as a little kid, you know, how many more minutes till we get home? 20 minutes. Well, let's be honest. It is hard for us to fathom or understand just what 20 minutes is or 20 hours of flying on an aircraft is unless we've experienced waiting for that amount of time. Though we don't quite understand the totality of what eternity means, we do know that it can be properly described simply as forever. Forever. Eternity could also be described as the rest of our life and even afterwards. It is critically important that Christians understand this principle of eternity if we are going to be the Christian that God expects and desires for us to be. You see, everything we do, everything we are, is hinged on eternity. It affects eternity. As a Christian, one of the days that I live for is the judgment seat of Christ. But as important as it is for me to live well, so that I can have a great judgment seat of Christ, I understand that this is just one day that is represented in my eternity. Yet, my pursuits and my goals toward having a good judgment seat of Christ will affect the rest of my eternity, and not mine also, but everybody else that I come across, especially in the area of soul winning. We've often heard that the decisions we make don't just affect ourselves. It affects others, and we also talk about this when it comes to parenting, when it comes to marriage, but as soul winners, we better believe it's true. The decisions we make or the ones that we do not make will affect many. We must come to the realization that all the commands that God gives us in his word are really eternity-impacting commands. Eternity-impacting commands. This means to say that our decision to obey God's word does not only affect the here and now in 2020, and it's almost over, praise God. The bad news is, looks like the beginning of 2021 might be just like what we've been experiencing, all right? So don't get your hopes up there. But the decisions we make don't just affect the here and now, but also the rest of our eternity. Tonight, I'd like to talk about an area of responsibility that God has given to each and every single one of us. And let's not be mistaken. The command of soul winning is for each and every one of us, and we'll elaborate on that in just a little bit here. This one responsibility of soul winning I would like to focus on will not only affect those of us in this tent, but also our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, those that are in the state of California, those that are outside of the state of California. It doesn't matter who they are, especially if they don't know Jesus Christ. This topic and how we play it out and how we obey it in our lives will affect so many people. You know, it's good to know that anyone that has visited our church, even just for a few services, would undoubtedly hear in at least one of the messages something that would be about soul winning. This could be, deal with door-to-door soul winning in our communities, which we often talk about. Or it could even be in reference to supporting worldwide missions. It could even be about raising money so that we can support these buses, so we can send them out there into the highways and hedges, amen, so we can see people saved. One thing is for sure, at Pacific Baptist Church, at our church, at my church, we believe that sharing the gospel is a priority, amen? It is. One of the main reasons why we push soul winning at PBC is because there is an eternity in the balance. An eternity in the balance. And by the way, that's why many of us have been so frustrated these last couple of months. It's not a matter of just having a lockdown and not being able to eat out at our restaurants, even though now Orange County's down. Good night. What else is it going to take, amen? They're going to take my kids too? Good night. We're not able to live life comfortably the way that we've experienced. But the worst part of it all was that this whole time, eternity was still in the balance. People were still dying and going to hell. People were still not knowing what the gospel said, what the Bible said about eternity and how they can have a better eternity. The Bible says in John 3, 15 to 18, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's where we are. Thank God for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's you and I, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. There's a whole lot of people in Long Beach that are condemned already. There's a whole lot of people in this world that do not know Christ. And we get to sit here and rejoice with John 3:16. But they ought to be worried about that last verse there I just read. One of the greatest motivations we can utilize as a soul winner is that eternity is in the balance. That's why we go out. Listen, Saturday mornings has got to be probably the best morning to sleep in. And Sunday mornings is second close, right? A close second. However, the reason why we get up, and those of you that drink coffee, you do your coffee routine, and others hot tea, amen? And others just get slapped from their spouse and look electrocuted. The reason why we go soul winning on a beautiful Saturday morning, it's really beautiful when you can just sleep next to your window with the breeze coming in, amen? And just sleep until 10 o'clock eating cereal in bed or something like that. However, the reason why we do that is because our motivation is there's an eternity in the balance. It's crucially important we understand that our decision to obey or disobey God in the area of soul winning is going to affect someone's eternity. It's going to affect someone's eternity. Think about the last person you led to the Lord. You knocked on that door not knowing who was going to answer the door. 20, 30 minutes later, they end up getting saved. Do you realize if you disobey God that day, sure, you affected their eternity by sharing the gospel, but if you disobey God, you would have affected their eternity as well. You would have done the same thing, but just total opposite, of course. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 14, 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Listen, God desires for his house to be filled. He wants it filled. And, you know, we see a few empty seats around here tonight. You know, the thought that ought to come to mind is not, oh, man, some people are missing. And there's not a lot of people missing. But the thought that comes to mind is, I wonder if I can help fill that seat. I wonder if I can do something to get somebody in this community, somebody in my family, somebody at my workplace to come to church so they can hear the good news. Or actually, they should be able to hear it from us, but so they can come and grow as a Christian. Tonight, I'd like to share four practical soul-winning thoughts that will give us and all of us a better eternity. Number one, the responsibility of soul winning. The responsibility of soul winning. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And thank you for listening so well. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. We refer to this as the Great Commission. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. And I'll read for sake of time. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We understand that Jesus Christ came down on earth to die for us. He was born, to die. We sing that song, and I don't know if we sung it yet. We will, undoubtedly. However, after he died on the cross, the next thing on his agenda was his resurrection to show his power over death. And then when he did that, the next thing on his agenda we see here is to give the Great Commission. You see, it wasn't enough just to be born. It wasn't enough just to live a sinless life. It wasn't enough just to die on the cross. It wasn't enough just to have a resurrection. But he understood that God's people, his children, needed to be empowered, needed to be told to go out there. Now let everybody know what just took place. And that's our job. That's our job as Christians, to fulfill this Great Commission. Now we must understand that soul winning is a command to us, not them. It's a command to us, not them. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear something, that's for them, because I don't have a problem with that. Well, guess what? In the area when it comes to soul winning, that's a command to all of us. Not just those that work Monday through Friday and have their weekends off. Not just those that aren't that busy. It's for everybody. Soul winning is for everybody. Though some would argue that soul winning is only for a select group of people. You know, the staff members, the missionaries, the pastor, the deacons, amen. Actually, I think it ought to be for the deacons too, amen. But there's a select group of people that soul winning is for. Yet the Bible teaches us that God has given all of us the command to share the gospel, not just a select few. The Great Commission was not just a departing suggestion Christ left for his people, but rather a command he expects us to obey. You know, here's a thought. Obedience is something God expects and God demands. You know, I see this a lot, especially as a young parent that's getting a little older. Parent of younger children. That's a better way to describe myself. I'm almost 40 now, amen. Can't use that young term too much longer here. But you'll see different parents and how they interact with their children, especially when their kids are not obeying. It's almost like obedience is an option. Hey, now, all right, come on, don't do that. Put that down. Oh, put that down. Come on. Okay, you can hold on to it a little longer. There's negotiation after negotiation after negotiation. You know, God is not like that as our Father, amen? He pretty much says, hey, this is what you do. This is what you better do. And I think some of us, maybe we've gotten lax and comfortable with this thought that, hey, I haven't been out soul winning, and I really haven't felt punishment. And by the way, let me say this. The greatest punishment is not necessarily not getting a speeding ticket or not getting your house broken into as a result of not living for God. But really, one of the greatest punishments that I can experience as a Christian is not having God's hand of protection on my life or God's blessings, having God's favor. And that ought to mean something for us. But obedience is something God expects from each and every one of us. He's like that parent that says, hey, put that down. No, I'm not putting that down. Okay, let's go to the car. Let's take care of it. Time out for those city officials that are watching, okay? Time out. My last thing I talked about, the Grinch and the whatever, someone told me, hey, man, that was recorded. You're about to get a phone call here, right? No, it just beating means like in basketball, you know, you beat somebody. All right, anyhow, let's get back here. Luke 6:46, the Bible says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Ouch. Why call ye me Lord? Are you a Christian? I am. That's my heavenly Father. Well, how come you're not doing the things he says? That's your Father, right? John 14:15, if ye love me, finish it, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. I tell that to my kids and my wife all the time. Honey, you love me? Massage the feet, amen. Come on, get to work here. Don't tell me, show me. What percentage of our life is being spent obeying God's command in the area of soul winning? Number one, the responsibility of soul winning. Number two, the reward of soul winning. There is joy in heaven when a child or when a person gets saved. Luke 15:7, you guys know this well. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When we are able to lead someone to the Lord, there is a party. And by the way, there's no social distancing at that party up there, amen? No need for a mask, no limitation. There's no 20%, 25% of the angels may be in attendance. All of them are having a great time. There's joy in heaven. Next, there's joy on earth. For those of us that go out soul winning, we can all testify that there's no greater feeling than when you're able to lead someone to the Lord. I mean, think about the last time you led someone to the Lord. You knock on that door, you're thinking, okay, is it a guy or a girl, an old person or a young person? What am I going to use in my arsenal? Okay, what? Am I going to compliment the plants over here? Am I going to compliment the car? Am I going to talk about the food? Does it smell good? Or should I just leave that out because it's probably a wreck, right? Probably didn't even taste good. What do I do? And then you start having that open-ended conversation. You start telling them that, man, I'm here from the church, and you start complimenting their child or whatever. Well, I've never seen a unibrow like that before. That's pretty cool. And then you get ready. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Got to get focused here. And you start getting into your salvation presentation, and then 25, 30 minutes later, whatever it may be, hopefully a lot longer than 1 second, amen, you end up leading them to the Lord, and you see their countenance change. At first, they look like they were bothered, and then it transitions into interest. And then all of a sudden, there's overwhelming joy of just gratitude. Thank you for coming to my house at this time of night, when in most cases, people will be at home, but you're here sharing the gospel. And by the way, there's joy in your heart. You lead someone to the Lord. And by the way, if you've done that, you know what I'm talking about. It's a great feeling. It's a wonderful feeling. James 5:19, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. When you lead someone from the Lord, and I know we say Jesus is the one that saves them, but you're taking part of that. You're taking part. Yes, Jesus saves them, but you're taking part of that. Thank God for that. Their sins get forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. You did that for them. So don't be afraid to ask them for like $100 or something, okay? That's pretty valuable right there. Next, or Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Sorry about that. There you go. Got the right page there. When we obey God, we get the confidence of knowing we are pleasing him. And by the way, it's a wonderful feeling to know that you're pleasing the Lord. You know, there's things that pastor has for us to do, and you know, when I'm able to do it, the few times I'm able to do it correctly, and maybe he'll just kind of say good job or whatever it is, and I love it. It's a fulfilling feeling. And by the way, that's how you ought to feel about your bosses, amen. That's how you ought to feel when you're honoring your parents and honoring your God. It's a wonderful feeling when we obey God. There's a confidence that this confidence benefits us when we pray, knowing that we're obeying God. This confidence benefits us in our daily decisions. Listen, there's no greater confidence than living for the Lord and living right. Not perfectly, because you know that no matter what you do, as long as it's in line with God's will, you have that confidence that things are going to work out. This confidence assures us that we are right with God. Next, there is a gift of heaven. This is the reward of soul winning. There's a gift of heaven. We need to remember that heaven is real, amen? Heaven is real. Oftentimes, we'll focus on hell, and I understand the purpose of that, especially when you're out soul winning. You don't want to gloss over that. You want people to understand where they are bound to go if they do not get their sin taken care of. However, there's heaven that we get to have in our future. And I know it's crazy on earth, and I know sometimes it's cliche to say we're going to a better place, but it shouldn't be. It's reality. After my 70 years on earth, or whatever amount of times, 40 years, or it could even be 39 years next year, I know that I'm going to a better place, and heaven is real. And maybe we need to be focusing on that a little bit more, soul winners, so that we know that what we can help give to people. When John writes about the streets paved with gold along with the others, descriptions of heaven in Revelation 21, you can read it for yourself. He simply reports what he sees in his vision from God. And by the way, I believe all these details. This wasn't just a story he's telling us. I believe that they're literally true. Hebrews 11:10 tells us it is a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:16, it will be a better country, a lot better than where we're at, amen? Luke 23:43, it will be paradise. Revelation 21:1, there will be no more sea. Revelation 21:4, there will be no more crying, death, or sorrow and pain. Revelation 21:22, there will be no more temple. Revelation 21:22 tells us there will be no more sun, moon, or night. And by the way, there's no need for any of that because Jesus' brightness, amen, will light up heaven. Thank God for that. Number three, the rejection of soul winning. The rejection of soul winning. This point deals with the refusal. It must be talked about. The refusal to obey God's command of sharing the gospel. And by the way, there may be somebody in here that says, I don't go soul winning, but I'm not refusing to go. Well, I hate to say it, but if we're not going soul winning, the command's already there. you're not going soul winning. You can replace it with another letter R if you want to, okay, if you can think of a nicer one. But it's a refusal to obey God's command. And I can tell my child to do something, but if he doesn't do it, at the end of the day, he can be nice about it, he can smile about it, he can even put some cologne on and smell good while he's not obeying me, but he's refusing to do what I asked him to do. There are many reasons why Christians don't win souls. Here we go. Number one, it could be scary. And by the way, it is scary sometimes. Oh, you're a staff member, assistant pastor. You must just love talking to anybody out there and take it as a challenge. I get nervous. Good night. Sometimes people yell, okay? Sometimes people scream. I've had people like hold on to their dog like they want to show me a new trick, like a biting trick or something like that. It's not fun. It is a little scary. Sometimes, and by the way, you go at nighttime. You ever seen like those houses that look like a witch's house in the forest? You know, there's a garden. I'm sorry, if you have this house, forgive me, all right? But there's like a garden and spider webs everywhere. It looks like the spiders are all named Charlotte's Web or something like that. And then they're all like just hanging everywhere. It's kind of scary. Hey, you, honey, you go up there. Come on, I'm going to pray for you over here. She's always so scared. I don't know why. It could be because of infrequency. We don't go soul winning because we just don't want to be consistent at it. It could be they are lazy, right? I'm not willing to get up out of my house, the comforts of my Saturday, and go out there and share the gospel. It could be because they're too busy. This is probably one of the biggest ones. Well, I can't go. My Saturday's busy. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. My Tuesday nights are busy. Well, if we're too busy to share the gospel, which is one of God's clearest commands for born-again Christians, we are too busy, right? We are too busy. So the right thing for us to do is to clear up our schedule so we can do what should be a priority. If I don't have time to take my wife out on dates, if I don't have time to spend time with my children because I'm busy doing this, that, or the other, I'm too busy. It's not a justifiable reason to forsake my responsibility as a dad or as a husband, and in this instance, as a Christian. Unfortunately, many of us are guilty of forgetting what exactly awaits a lost person. We talked about heaven. Now we're going to talk about hell. We forget that their eternity is also in the balance. And by the way, hell is real. And nobody likes talking about hell. But in reality, if we're going to share the gospel and let people know what lies in wait for them in eternity, you've got to, as a Christian, get comfortable talking about hell. I mean, you don't have to be comfortable and feel good about it, but we've got to understand what hell is really like. Even if we don't want to think about it, even if we don't want to talk about it, and even if we don't want to believe in it, hell is real. There will be fire, the Bible says, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There will be constant suffering. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night. And here it is, forever and ever. And eternity is in the balance. There will be eternal suffering. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There will be darkness. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. There will be a vivid memory. We read the story. We didn't read it, but we know the story of the rich man, Lazarus. The rich man is said to have remembered his time on earth in Luke 16. By the way, let me say this. When there is a great tragedy like an earthquake or a hurricane or a flood or even like a shooting or some kind of devastating crime, we often wonder if we knew who is involved, right? Hey, did you know that person, like the murder that took place over here on, was it Magnolia and Wardlow? You know, come to find out, they were one of the neighbors of one of our church members. And it was obviously tragic to hear that, but even a little bit more tragic knowing that one of our church members knew them. And it's a scary thought. You know, I've had something happen in my neighborhood a couple times already. Well, can I say something? The reality of the matter is, all of us know somebody in hell. No one wants to think about that. And I'm not trying to make people feel uncomfortable here. Just trying to preach the Bible. Let me say that again. It got real quiet, and that's okay. All of us know someone in hell. There was a phase in my life, and I'm not proud of this, but when I came back from Bible college, you know, some of you that go away for Bible college, you don't have TV, you don't have nothing. It's like kind of like, man, where's I Love Lucy? How's she doing? You know, it's like, I miss this stuff. I remember I came back and I was trying to get acclimated in our church and trying to, you know, figure out who to hang out with and all that stuff. And I got wrapped up a little bit and I went to someone's house and I'm not into movies. You know, you can ask my wife, just not into it. Not because I'm a good Christian. I just don't like sitting down watching something for a long time unless they're eating food or something like that, all right? That's not going to happen. But I had heard there was a guy that had died, and you might know this name. His name was, I might even say it wrong, Heath Ledger. Heath Ledger. And he was a famous actor, and I think he was starring in a movie, Batman, I don't know, like, which, thank you, I appreciate that. Would you like to come up here and just, but The Dark Knight, amen. He was telling, and if I have any other questions, I'll let you know there. But The Dark Knight. And I remember he had died, and I think he died before the movie was released. Am I right on that? Some of you guys Batman fans out there, nothing wrong with Batman. But I remember kind of reading up on him a little bit, and there was no evidence of his salvation. And there was no signs that he was saved. And I remember as I was sitting in that apartment, kind of sort of watching this movie, and I'm not really into movies. I wasn't trying to be holier than thou or anything. I was sitting on the computer more so. Thinking as this guy was up there, I think he was one of the famous characters there. And sure enough, I thought to myself, as every other Christian in that apartment was laughing and being entertained by this guy, Brother Joseph, I couldn't help but think, this guy's in hell burning right now. We're sitting here amused by his acting ability. But sure enough, that acting ability, those finances that he had, that fame was not enough to appease him. Because if I'm not mistaken, he had a drug overdose. How many people are we watching on TV? How many people are we admiring in movies that at this moment, at this time of this preaching, they are burning in hell right now? By the way, all of us, I'm going to say this again, know somebody in hell. And I'm not saying that to make you sad, but I'm saying that to motivate you, to motivate me. I have family members in hell. I have family members in hell. And by the way, maybe you do too. So it's about time we are the soul winners that we ought to be. Let's determine to help share the gospel with those that still have hope. And there's a lot that still do. There's a lot that still do. I know my mom was sending some money overseas, and I inspired her, and thank God she listened. I said, hey, Mom, more than sending money. And by the way, this is when she was a newer Christian. I said, we have a church out there. Amen. God worked there out for us to have a church in Cambodia. Send them the gospel. Figure something out. We got Adrian. We got Brother Vaughn. We got one of these guys that'll go out there and give them something. And we ought to be thinking about those of us, especially that we know that still have hope. And then lastly, and I'll be done, the revival of soul winning. The revival of soul winning. Why are we talking about this as our last point? We understand that with all the shutdowns, some of us need to get a little revival. Amen. Get it kicked up to get back to where we ought to be. The simple definition of revival, and Pastor preached a great message on it a couple weeks ago already, but a renewed attention or interest in something. A renewed attention or interest in something. So for someone to say that they're having revival as a Christian is for them to get back to just falling in love with God, perhaps where they were, right? Perhaps where they were in their Bible reading, perhaps where they were when it comes to their prayer time. Right? Perhaps where they were when it comes to their love for God. As a result of these days we're living in, soul winning has taken a backseat for many Christians. And again, this isn't the hammer on the head time. This is for all of us. I remember when we kicked soul winning back up regularly, I'm going to admit this, and I said this before, it was kind of rusty a little bit. I was like, okay, let me see. Hi, how are you? Pacific Baptist Church. I'm talking to myself in the mirror. But why? Because we couldn't go out for a certain period of time. And it got a little rusty. Why hasn't it taken a back seat? Perhaps there's some of these excuses that have come up. Safety first. By the way, be safe. But don't use that as an excuse not to go out. We can still go out 20 feet away from people sharing the gospel. Here's another one. No one will listen anyways because of what's going on. When they find out I'm a Republican. No, just kidding. Here we go. We'll wait when things get back to normal. The only normal thing about our situation is that people are still dying without Christ. That's normal. We need the kind of revival that will cause us to take God at his word again. I like this verse. Sometimes as a preacher, you try to make things fit, amen, but I really love this verse. The Bible says in Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Maybe perhaps for some of us, we've gotten a little backslidden. We've gotten a little hard. We're at the point where we hear the word of God and it doesn't do anything for us anymore. There was a point when we heard the word of God, like Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. And we're ready to go. We're ready to listen. We're ready to obey. We're ready to follow. We're ready to make decisions to obey God. But now you hear the word of God. Okay, I know there's 13 minutes till 6 o'clock. If he doesn't want to get in trouble, he better do the right thing and finish on time. And I will. But we ought to get back to the place where when we hear the word of God and we understand that he just quoted a verse there. That wasn't Charlie Chim speaking. That wasn't Pastor Steve Meyer speaking. That's the word of God. We ought to obey it. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Here it is. And was afraid. Man, how do we respond to the word of God when we hear that people that die without Christ will have eternal damnation? Does that make us afraid? Right? For our neighbors, for our parents, for our loved ones? Does that make us afraid? Does that affect us? The fountain of youth has been told in stories since medieval times. How many of you guys have heard about the fountain of youth, right? The fountain of youth. I've got some in my office if you want to buy some, right? The fountain of youth is a mystical or mythical spring that restores the youth of anyone who drinks or bathes in its water. Look at some of you. You're like, oh, man, there's hope. Look at you guys just giving it away here. Who drinks or bathes in its water, in essence, allowing them to live forever, live eternally. Many have gone on conquest to find this mythical spring of water, but all have failed. It's still out there. In 1565, a Spanish explorer named Pedro, Menendez, I can't do that one, all right? Menendez, I just said the same thing, same way, established the first Spanish settlement in America, or the New World. This settlement is now located in modern-day St. Augustine, Florida. Menendez was on the political gain, and on his conquest, he claimed he had found the fountain of youth. He claimed he had found it. Many settlers came from Spain and all other areas to see this fountain of youth after hearing of its great stories. In the olden days, every man and woman longed to find a fountain of youth, to live forever, to be eternally young. Mankind doesn't want to die. I think Pastor mentioned it. The one thing that he wanted, I believe it was him, somebody that preached that said, I just didn't want to die. And by the way, I think that's a lot of us. At some time in our life, it's like, man, you can have the nice car. You can have the nice house. Man, just let me live forever, man. Good night. I don't want to die. People fear death. Mankind doesn't want to die. Mankind doesn't want to grow old. People start having, midlife crisis, amen? All the creams from Costco aren't working. Amen. Or these other places, Alto or Altoid, whatever. I don't know that place. I shouldn't have started here. Okay? They want to live forever. What these searchers of this fictitious fountain of youth do not realize is that by default, we already will live beyond our years on this earth. As I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, we're already bound to live beyond whatever amount of time we have on this earth. The Bible refers to those that are saved as having eternal life. And refers to those that die without Christ as having eternal damnation. Let's be reminded in closing. Yes, 10 minutes or 15 minutes early. In closing, let's be reminded. Now you guys are listening. Amen. You're sitting on, man. Revival right here, Brother Tam. Give us the word of God. Oh, we need to hear it. Here it is. Let's be reminded that eternity is in the balance. We have the opportunity to help change someone's eternity by our obedience to God's clear command of soul winning. Or we can continue, here we go, to help seal the fate of lost people by simply not caring enough, not going enough, and not obeying enough. In closing, my son, I stayed out in front of my house, spoke to one of my neighbors that, let's just say, I don't know if they're excited about Christianity, let's put it that way. I stayed out there for 20, 30 minutes speaking to them, and on purpose, I'm trying to establish a little bit of a better rapport, better relationship with my neighbors. If I'm ever going to witness to them more clearly, I want to be able to a little bit more than hi and bye. So I went over there and I just talked. And if you're watching, it's because eventually I want to share the gospel with you, okay? But they had some nice decorations go up, and it was for a long time I spoke and tried to, you know, just talk about what's going on in each other's lives. And my son said, "Dad, why are you talking to them so long?" And in the car on the way here, I said, "You know the reason is, son, they're either going to go to heaven or hell. And I got a neighbor right over here, Pastor Charlie Chim, amen. Miss Karina calls me Pastor Charlie Chim. Guess what? He has the gospel. He's here for such a time as this. He's strategically placed in Pixie Avenue for this reason. And I hope by God's grace that all of us, especially me, will start fine-tuning our minds and gearing it toward, I'm here for a reason. I'm here to obey God. I'm here to share the gospel." Let's go ahead and pray this evening. Father, thank you so much just for, first of all, giving us the gospel. I remember 1995, May 7th, on Raymond and Anaheim, not much of a building, a very interesting service, a bunch of teenagers, hardly any adults. Pastor Joe Esposito preached that night. I don't even think he preached on heaven or hell, but he gave that invitation. I remember, Lord, you so graciously allowed me to be positioned in a place where someone could share the gospel with me. And now that was 1995, 25 years later, I'm standing here preaching. 25 years ago, I was unsaved. Today, 25 years later, I'm preaching a gospel message to inspire other Christians to be soul winners. It's amazing what you can do. Help us to realize, dear Lord, all that you have done for us, all that you have given to us, especially in this area of salvation, is not meant to be hoarded, but meant to be shared.